right? So tithing is not giving. He's correct in that. Why? Because the Bible says that the tithe is the Lord's. We've read that from Leviticus. The tithe belongs to God. By the way, and this is important, we spent some time looking at this last week, but the tithe was given before the law was instituted. Okay, Abraham and Jacob both tithed before it was required, okay? And let me just say, it's really, since we can see that all the way from before the law, through the law, and past the law, then we could assume then that God's always expected the tithe, because the tithe is the Lord's. He says, it's mine. That belongs to me. I've given you everything you have. I've given you life. This is just mine. It belongs to me. And I said a reason why God did that. Who remembers what that reason is? Why does God do that? Because he doesn't just, like, it's not just magically taken from you, right? The tithe, it's his. It belongs to him. And let's back up a step. Everything already belongs to him, right? All of it's Lord. The earth, all of it's the Lord's. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. So everything here belongs to him. Why doesn't he just take it from you? What's the purpose in having you bring it to him? Does anybody remember? Shows where your heart is. It's a heart check. It's a real quick evaluation of your heart. Because do you value money or things? And people would say, well, I don't love money. No, you love the things money can get you. That's what it comes down to. Whatever it is, whether it's power or just stuff, you love that. Okay, so God says, here's a real quick indicator of your heart. Where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. So God doesn't just magically take it from us. No, he expects us to bring it to him because it's his. But in doing that, it shows us our heart. Okay, so the tithe is not giving because it already belongs to God. Now, again, a reminder that tithing is a basic building block to Christianity. It's one of the first steps a new Christian should begin taking. And tithing is a matter of faith, because maybe you've grown up your whole life and you're like, well, I've always lived on 100% of what I get. And now you're telling me I have to make it on 90%. That can be big at first. But once you start doing it and you see God provide it, it really, like, I don't even think about it. We just do it. It's not even, like, that's line item one on our budget is tithing. Okay, and beyond that, it's giving to God. It's the tithe plus giving. That's like line item one. And then we'll see where everything else falls. Okay, I'd rather fall behind on another bill than fall behind on, you know, giving to the Lord. That's me personally, especially the tithe, because it's already his. So that should be our number one priority. And we'll look at that. I'm kind of getting ahead of myself. But so we spent some time, is tithing for New Testament Christians? And I believe clearly it is. Now, how should a Christian practice tithing? Okay, let's go ahead and pray. And we'll jump into this. Father, we love you. Thank you for the word of God. Thank you for the truths presented here. Please just help us to learn and grow. And really, these are more just teaching than it is preaching. But Lord, it's all truth and it can be convicting. And I just ask you to help us maybe have better understanding. Maybe we've been tithing and haven't really understood why. But we can go forward in knowledge now, Lord. I know there's many people you've put in this church that just have a giving spirit and a giving heart. And I thank you and praise you for that. And I know that many of them are giving way above and beyond a tithe, and that's a blessing, Lord. And I just thank you for your work in their life. And God, just ask you to just bless them in that, Lord. You promise he that sows sparingly shall reap sparingly, and he that sows bountifully shall reap bountifully, Lord. And we just trust you for that, Lord. And I just want us to understand that it's the spiritual, the eternal that really matters, Lord. So help us in that reaping, that we would recognize that it's spiritual matters more so than physical matters, Lord. And I just thank you and praise you for the word of God and for your work in our lives. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. So how should Christians practice tithing? Under the law it was commanded, but under grace it's not a legalistic matter. We tithe because we love the Lord. Okay, now we know under the law it was a command, it was given. And by the way, I said God has always expected it because the tithe is the Lord's. It belongs to him. So he's always expected it, but he doesn't just out and out demand that you have to do it, right? It's something willingly. Even under the Old Testament, you willingly chose to do it. Like, it was up to you what you were going to do with it, okay? But this has been, this is key for us to understand as God's people. You know, we talk a lot about, in this book, Martyr's Mirror, you're going to read a lot about, and a lot of the persecution came about because of a term called liberty of conscience, okay? Liberty of conscience, meaning I'm free, I'm a free moral being, and I'm accountable to God, and I have to answer for my decisions, but I get to make my own decisions, okay? And this is how God has always been. God lets people choose how they want to live. Always, even under the law, they got to choose, were they going to obey him? And clearly, just read the book of Judges, and you're going to see they did not obey him. They did not follow him. So this is how it's always been for God's people. Let's go back to the very beginning. Okay, we have Adam and Eve, right? What's the first form of government? Still in existence today. It's the most important one. Self-government. Who said that? Isaiah? Self-government. Self-government is the first form of government. Control yourself. And that's still in effect today, and it's still the most important one. Self-government. How are you going to control yourself? Okay, what does that indicate then? That he told Adam and Eve, he's like, hey, you're in perfection. You're in the Garden of Eden. Everything here is yours. You can eat from every single thing that you see in this garden except this one tree. Don't eat from this tree. So what was their responsibility? To govern themselves and say, okay, I'm not going to do that. I'm not going to eat from that tree. Everything else is mine. It's up for grabs. I can go to anything, just that one I can't. And they had to govern themselves. It's still like that. The forbidden fruit, right? The forbidden fruit. Well, that's still how it is for us, isn't it? That sin is enticing. We look at it, we see it, and we're like, ah, I want that. It's that forbidden fruit. We have to govern ourselves. God has always been that way. He's always been for the liberty of conscience because he knows in the end, it doesn't matter what your parents say, doesn't matter what the police say, doesn't matter what the judge says, doesn't matter what your teacher says, doesn't matter what your preacher says, because in the end, you and you alone are going to stand before me and you're going to answer to me. You're going to answer for your choices. None of this stuff that, well, Lord, I did it because of this. He said, I don't care. You made the choice. And people say, I had no choice. Someone holds a gun to your head. You say, I had no choice. I had to do it. No, you had a choice. The alternative wasn't a very good choice, right? But you had a choice, right? There's always a choice, okay? Hey, they had a choice, right? The alternative that most of the time we read about wasn't a very good choice. The picture, the man going back to rescue his persecutor, he ended up dying because of that. They caught him because he went back to rescue the man coming after him who fell in the ice. He had a choice though, didn't he? We always have a choice. You always have a choice. We're in such an excuse-laden society. Mankind's always been like this. Just go back to, you know, Genesis chapter 3. What's Adam? He's like, it was the woman you gave me. Lord, this is ultimately your fault. How many people blame God for problems that happen in life? Well, God, you could have stopped it, but you didn't. This is your fault. Your decisions leading up to that point had nothing to do with it, right? Whatever it may have been. Okay, but my point in all this is saying that we are free moral beings. We make the choice. And God says, you get to choose what you're going to do, how you're going to follow me, how you're going to serve me. If you don't serve me, if you run the other way, he's like, you get to make those choices. We have examples of like Jonah went and fled the other way. Guess what? Jonah's a good example too, that it doesn't mean there won't be consequences if we choose to flee from what God wants for us. There was some consequence. I bet that was pretty miserable being inside that whale. And there have been documented cases of that really happening to people and them living. Okay, it has happened. You know of it?
Yeah.
Yeah. Okay. Right. It's happened. It can happen. Yeah. So that's a reality, that there's consequences if we don't want to do what God asks. Again, I mentioned earlier, there's a sin unto death. Hey, guess what? God allowed, if you want to word it like that, he allows all of us to do things because we're free moral agents. He says, choose. Okay, but he allowed David to sin with Bathsheba and then to go and murder her husband to cover it up. He allowed that to happen, but guess what? There were some consequences for it, wasn't there? There was consequences that he had to face because of his actions. Okay, the child was lost. Okay, for them here on earth. Now, I got to be with God, but it didn't get an earthly life. They lost their child. There's real consequences to our decisions, to the choices that we make. And God allows each of us, through all of time, he's allowed that. So you get to do what you want. You get to choose if I'm going to bring a tithe, if I'm going to give to God what already belongs to him. You get that option. I said, under the law, tithing was commanded, but under grace, it's not a legalistic matter. We tithe because we love the Lord. 2 Corinthians 5:14 says, for the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead. I want to point out the first part of that, though. It says, the love of Christ constraineth us. The word constrain means to compel or force, to urge with irresistible power, or with a power sufficient to produce the effect. And it's funny, that's taken from Webster's 1828 dictionary, and as like a description or to, you know, oftentimes they'll say, well, use that word in a sentence, and seeing it in its proper use helps to define it for us. And one of the ways they do that is he quotes 2 Corinthians 5:14 to help define the word. Okay, to compel or force, to urge with irresistible power, or with a power sufficient to produce the effect. So the love of Christ constraineth us. The love of Christ compels us, forces us, urges us with an irresistible power. Okay, this is why we do what we do in anything in the Christian life. I go soul winning because the love of Christ constraineth me. I read my Bible because the love of Christ constraineth me. I go to church because the love of Christ constraineth me. I tithe because the love of Christ constraineth me. I give above that because the love of Christ constraineth me. Okay, it compels me. It urges me with this power to do that. So tithing for a Christian should not feel like a matter of bondage, because it's not a matter of bondage. Like, guess what? Don't tithe if you don't want. Don't tithe if you don't want to. Okay, you don't have to. Okay, like as in, I'm not requiring you to. Now, you have to because God wants you to, but hey, if you don't want to, don't. Like, it shouldn't be a thing of bondage that I have to do this. You should, and I want to encourage you and compel you, tithe. Tithe. That's the basic building block of Christianity. That's baby steps. That's like your first five steps is right there. That's what you should be doing. Like, there's no reason you shouldn't do it, other than maybe your lack of faith. But you should be doing it. But guess what? You don't have to. You don't have to. It's between you and the Lord, and you'll answer to the Lord for it. So do what you will with that. But you're not required to. I don't want you to feel in bondage to do it. I want you to do it because you love God. That's why you should do it. Do it because you love God. That's what should compel you to do it. It doesn't need to be a matter of bondage. It's something that should be done willingly from the heart. 2 Corinthians 9:7 says this, every man according as he purposeth in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loveth a cheerful giver. Now, someone might say, well, that's not talking about tithing. You're right, it's not. It's talking about giving. So what does that indicate then? Let's say I borrow $100 from you. And I give you 90. I repay you $90. And I say, I'll have the rest for you next week. We show up next week and I'm like, hey, here's a gift for you. It's $10. Is that a gift? Why not? because it was already yours, right? It was owed to you. It was owed to you. So I haven't even given anything to you. Now, if I show up and I'm like, hey, here's $20, what did I actually give you? $10. Then I'm giving. Okay? So if the tithe is already God's, I'm not giving to him until I give above that, right? So when we look at this, it says, every man according as he purposeth in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loveth a cheerful giver. Well, if I'm already bitter about having to give 10%, I'm definitely not going to be a cheerful giver giving above that, right? So if I'm going to be a cheerful giver, then I have to give above the tithe. So this indicates then this person's already giving. So God wants it, or God's already paid his tithe. God, the guy, the person has already paid their tithe, and now they're giving above and beyond their tithe. And cheerfully, this is how God wants it from the heart. God loveth a cheerful giver. So every man according as he purposeth in his heart, in your heart. That's what it, see? It's right here. It's what's in here. That's what God's looking for. So let him give, not grudgingly or of necessity. I have to do this. You know, we've got a plaque up over there for our missions conference, the rope holders. And it's for people to give when we have our missions conference. Those will be coming back soon. I can't say exactly when, but we will be doing that again. But it's to take care of the costs of the missions conference. And mostly what I honestly want that money going to is really just a love offering. I want to be able to give it to whatever missionary or missionaries we have coming in. I just want to be able to give them more when they come through, that we can be a blessing to them. That's pretty much every time we've had it, that's what we used it for. And we gave above what actually came in for that. That just helps. I want a preacher and his family to come in here. And by the way, missionaries, they travel all over the country trying to raise monthly regular support so they can go to the mission field where God has called them so that they can minister to people and do the same thing we're doing right here. And by the way, there are churches supporting this family, supporting my family for us to be here. And that money goes right into the church's account. It doesn't come to us. I've never done that. It's always gone in. I don't think I've ever done that. Let me back up from that. I don't think I've ever done that. I've always deposited it just right into the church's bank account. Okay, so anyway, they travel around. It's not comfortable. They're in different houses. They're in hotels. Sometimes they'll stay in the church building and they'll sleep in that, not comfortably, you know, maybe not even a place to shower. They're sleeping on pews and everything. And this is the reality of what happens for so many missionaries. Okay, they'll come to some churches. A church will want them to come visit and present their ministry, what they're doing. And the church will maybe feed them a meal and that's it. And they might have traveled, you know, 4, 5, 6, 8, 12 hours to get to that church. And that church gives them nothing to get to the next place. Now, I personally don't think that's right. I don't like that. I'm not a fan of that, but it happens. Churches do that. This is why if we don't have the money, I don't want to bring a missionary in if we can't give them a good love offering. At a minimum, I want to send them out of here. Even if they just come on a Saturday, or on a Sunday, or a Wednesday, at a minimum, I want to send them out with $100. At a minimum, that's what I want to send them out with. Because sometimes they'll come, man, missionaries show up, they got 4, 5 kids, 6 kids sometimes. And man, you got to feed that many, it gets expensive. Plus you need gas to get to the next place. We'll usually house them either in a hotel, or one of us will put them up or something. But that's what happens. But if we have a missions conference, I want to send them out with a minimum. I want to send them out with $500. Minimum, I want to send them out of here with that, just to be a blessing. And we try to, you know, take them somewhere to do something nice, something fun. A lot of churches, they have a missions conference and these missionaries come in and they're like, all right, let's go soul winning. I'm like, man, like, I get it. We need to share the gospel. I'm not against that. But man, they're doing that all the time. And a lot of times they don't have money to go do something fun where they're at. If they're here, I want to take them to do something fun. I want to just kids are kids. Let kids be kids. And people expect like missionaries' kids to be perfect and not do anything wrong, not throw fits. No, man, let them be kids, play, mess up, throw a fit, throw a tantrum on the floor, whatever, all that stuff you're going to do, do it. And the pressure that's on a missionary when they show up at a church to like have their kids perfect, it's there and it's real. Okay, that's just what I'll say. It's there and it's real. But we want to be a blessing to them when they come through here. So that, doing something like that, that's, I want people doing that cheerfully. From their heart. Willingly, not begrudgingly. Joyfully. Like if our attitude is like, man, I have to do this. Pastor's expecting everyone to give to this. Don't give. Just don't do it. Don't do it. Give because you want to. And honestly, and I think probably most everyone in here knows this, but it truly is, as Jesus said, more blessed to give than to receive. It is awesome to see on someone's face when you give something to them and you see just the joy, the blessing, the sometimes the relief, the gratefulness, the gratitude on their face. It's awesome to see that. And it's also awesome to give, you know, what's the word I'm looking for? Anonymously. It's awesome to give anonymously and they don't even know. But if you can kind of sneak and see when it happens, you're just like, man, it just blesses your heart. You're just like, wow, that was awesome to see. And they don't even know I did it. I don't even need the credit. We don't need the credit. This was perfect. That's great. God, thank you for letting me be a conduit to bless somebody else. It's awesome to do that. But when we give, it needs to be done willingly from the heart. God says, every man according as he purposeth in his heart. So you have to purpose in here to do it. Maybe you don't know when you're going to do it, but just say, God, just help me be a blessing to someone. And there's lots of ways you can be a blessing. But what we're talking about specifically is, Lord, help me be a blessing financially to someone. Maybe they're just in a bad situation. It doesn't have to be anything big. I mean, maybe it's just, hey, maybe I bought them a hamburger. Whatever. Maybe I paid, you know, their gas bill or something, their electric bill. I don't know what. It could be a bunch of things. It doesn't have to be a huge amount of money, but there's so many ways you can be a blessing to someone. Hey, have you ever been a blessing to someone? Maybe they're not like needy, like they have nothing, but, you know, you see them doing something. Maybe, you know, they're outside working hard and you just go buy something cold, a cold drink for them and give it to them. And it's like, oh, man, thank you so much. Like, I needed that. Like, that's being a blessing to someone. That's you. It costs you something, right? That's financially being a blessing to someone. It doesn't always have to be like someone's down and out and I'm going to help them. No, it can be just because I want to just be a blessing. So when we do that, though, it needs to be from the heart. As he purposeth in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loveth a cheerful giver. So if you ever feel like you have to give here out of necessity, don't give. If you feel like this church is just after money, go somewhere else, okay? Like, honestly, that's my advice to you. If you feel like we're just after money, leave here, go somewhere else. You don't want to be a part of a church like that, okay? You really don't. Now, like, I'm here telling you as a preacher, tithe, God wants you to. I'm here as a preacher telling you, give, God wants you to, okay? I'm here telling you that. But if you think like we're just after money or I am and I just want to fill my pockets and all this stuff, don't come here. Go to a church where you can trust the person that is ministering to you, that's preaching the word of God to you, or maybe there's multiple, whatever it is. But go somewhere where you trust those people. If you feel like this is shady, leave, like run from a place like that. Okay, run from a place like that. You don't want to be a part of that. But every one of us should give willingly from the heart, not grudgingly or of necessity. So if you feel like it, you have to do this, well, first ask yourself, why do I feel that way? Maybe it's that you're greedy. Maybe that's what it is and that's the problem. Or maybe it's, you know, the church is just money hungry. I don't know. I can tell you, though, from my experience with churches, I honestly, churches put themselves in a bind financially, like where they'll build a building or something, they have to get it paid, and so they need people there for that, and you weigh it for what it is. But most of the preachers that I know of are not money hungry. They didn't get into the ministry to be rich. They're not rich. They might be, you know, middle income, like you would think, you know, average income of people, but none of them are filthy rich. They're not like, well, keep giving so I can buy my jet. You know, like you read about some of these televangelists and things like that. None of them that I know are like that. Right. All that type of stuff. Now, look, let me back up and say, even with Osteen, I have no problem with him making money off of his books that he wrote. Right. Well, you know, he sold quite a big number of books, but I don't have a problem. That's an outside job, if you will, and he earned that money through the sale of books. Fine. But there's a lot more to all that stuff than that. But anyway, none of the preachers that I know are money hungry like that and are getting filthy rich, even though people tend to think that, but that's not the case. So we just need to give with a cheerful heart. Now, where should a Christian place their tithe? Let's turn to Malachi chapter 3, if we would. Malachi chapter 3. I'm sorry, I've just been quoting verses and haven't really had us turn to any of them. Go to Malachi chapter 3. Malachi is the end of the Old Testament. So if you find Matthew, it's right before Matthew. Malachi chapter 3. So we're getting closer to 12. So it's right about now we should start praying for the rapture. Right? Let's pray for the rapture. So I don't have to eat that pepper later. I'd be grateful if the rapture came right now. That would be awesome. I'm looking forward anytime it comes. I'm looking forward to it. Even if I'm not eating that pepper, I'm looking forward to it anytime. All right, Malachi chapter 3. I was slightly joking, but not 100%. All right, Malachi 3:8. The question is asked, will a man rob God? So, what's going on? Will a man rob God? God says, yet ye have robbed me. But ye say, wherein have we robbed thee? Look at this, in tithes and offerings. Ye are cursed with a curse, for ye have robbed me, even this whole nation. Now look at this, we're asking the question, where should a Christian place their tithe? Where should a Christian place their tithe? And verse 10 says, bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be meat in mine house, and prove me now herewith, saith the Lord of hosts, if I will not open you the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing, that there shall not be room enough to receive it, and I will rebuke the devourer for your sakes, and he shall not destroy the fruits of your ground, neither shall your vine cast her fruit before the time in the field, saith the Lord of hosts. So bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be meat in mine house. So where should a Christian place their tithe? According to Malachi, it was the storehouse, which was the temple. God says in mine house, that there may be meat in mine house. So in Malachi's day, this was Old Testament. It was the storehouse was the temple, which was God's house, the place where God dwelt, okay? Now, in Acts, we see the Christians brought their tithe and offerings to the apostles' feet. Let's go to Acts chapter 4, book of Acts, chapter number 4. Acts 4 and verse 34. It says, neither was there any among them that lacked, for as many as were possessors of lands or houses sold them and brought the prices of the things that were sold. Look at this now, and laid them down at the apostles' feet, and distribution was made unto every man according as he had need. And Joseph, who by the apostles was surnamed Barnabas, which is being interpreted, the son of consolation, a Levite, and of the country of Cyprus, having land, sold it and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. So this is what we see happening in the New Testament. They're laying it at the apostles' feet. Why at the apostles' feet? Those were the preachers. Those were the preachers, and they really didn't have a place to meet. They were meeting in Solomon's temple. But they didn't have a designated place like we do. And this is why it's important that this building is not the church. It's us assembled together make the church. We could be anywhere, and we make the church when we're assembled together. So when they're laying it at the apostles' feet, the church is assembled together. Okay, so this is where they brought the offering in the New Testament. They brought it and laid it at the apostles' feet. Okay, so when we meet as a church is when we're to lay up in store our giving. Now, our storehouse is our church. It is not God's plan for a Christian to give their tithe wherever they please. Okay? Malachi said, God said, bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse that there may be meat in mine house. Okay? God says, I want meat in my house. Well, what is God's house? Okay? 1 Corinthians 16, 1 and 2. Let's look at that real quick, and then we're going to turn to 1 Timothy. So 1 Corinthians 16. Our storehouse is our church, okay? 1 Corinthians 16, 1 says, now concerning the collection for the saints, as I have given order to the churches of Galatia, even so do ye. Upon the first day of the week, let every one of you lay by him in store as God hath prospered him, that there be no gatherings when I come. So when is the collections to be taken? Upon the first day of the week. When is that? Sunday. Okay, and by the way, that little statement right there talking about giving also is good evidence for why we meet on Sundays. This is when the church is met. Okay? Don't let people throw you off by when they get into Acts and it says they went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day. What's the Sabbath? It's Saturday. So people will try and say, no, Christians should worship on Saturday, on the Sabbath. I'm like, well, really, we can worship any day we want. But the biblical example we see is the church is met on the first day of the week. Okay, that's when they met. All right. But what was going on the Sabbath? They're going to say, well, they were gathering together on the Sabbath. No, they weren't. Whenever you read that, what's happening? They're evangelizing. This is Paul's pattern was always to go to the Jew first. Well, where do Jews assemble? In the synagogue. When? On a Saturday. That was his pattern. Okay, was to go evangelize them. He would preach the gospel to them. Now, the gospel gets preached here at church, but mostly this is for the edification. I'm like not necessarily preaching the gospel right now. I'm teaching us and edifying us of things. Okay, that's what's going on here. That was evangelism. So, all right. Anyway. As I have given order to the churches of Galatia, even so do ye. Upon the first day of the week, let every one of you lay by him in store as God hath prospered him, that there be no gatherings when I come. So they took the collection. When the church assembled, again, it's not God's plan for a Christian to give their tithe wherever they please. Like, and this is them laying it at the apostles' feet too. A lot of people have the idea that I get to dictate like what my tithe goes to. No, you don't. No, you don't. They laid it at the apostles' feet, and the apostles distributed it as they saw necessary. That's what happened. And by the way, people use what we read about in Acts chapter 4 as well. I'm just going to kind of hit some things. And they say, well, the early Christians practiced communism. No, they didn't, because everybody sold their houses voluntarily, and not everybody even sold their houses. But the ones that did saw the great need because that church was growing like crazy. I mean, on the day of Pentecost, they had 3,000 souls saved and added to the church in one day. That's pretty quick growth. Okay, and a lot of that was people traveling from other places. If you remember on the day of Pentecost, they're speaking in tongues. It's all these different languages from all these different areas. A lot of those people were going to stay there. Now, what do? They don't have a job or nothing. You've got thousands of people here now, and others within the church that lived there saw the need, and they're like, well, you know what I can do? We've got this land. Let me sell it, and I'll just give it and use that to take care of them. And they sold it. That's what Barnabas did and others. And they brought it and laid the money at the apostles' feet, and they distributed it as they saw necessary. But it was no requirement that everyone has to sell your land and we're just going to live as communists. No, it was completely voluntary. Completely voluntary. And not everyone sold their land. Obviously, if this is the only place I have to live, I'm not selling it for that purpose. This is, you know, something they were able to do. And they had the means to be able to do it. So they did do it. And they were a blessing to others. That's what happened, okay? So we don't get to dictate where we give our tithe. It doesn't just go, well, I want to give it part of it to this and part of it to this and part of it to this. No, we give it to the storehouse. Well, what's the storehouse? It's God's church. Okay, so why are we to place our tithe in our church? So there is meat or supply in God's house. Go to 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 15. 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 15. Remember, Malachi said, bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse that there may be meat in mine house. 1 Timothy 3:15. When you get there, say amen. All right, 1 Timothy 3:15 says, "But if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself," look at this, "in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth." So the church is the house of God. So this is where our tithes are to come. They're to come to the church. That's where we give our tithes. That's where we give, you know, our offerings is to the church, to God through the church, rather, let me say. That's where we bring it. That's where it's stored. Because our giving is always to God. We don't give to the church. It's just stored here. We're stewards of it. So I just want to make that clear, because I may sometimes say, you know, we give to church. But what I mean is we give to God. It's stored here. And we're the stewards of it. We manage what belongs to Him. Because every offering, every tithe, every offering belongs to God. When you give an offering, you're giving it to God. Okay? For the use of us as His stewards for the ministry that God wants us to be a part of. That's what it's given for. That's how it's given. Okay, so we place our tithe in our church so there's meter supply in God's house. All right. I'm going to stop right there. And then we'll pick up here in just next week with this. So the reason we place our tithe in our church is so there is meat or supply in God's house to take care of the needs here for the ministry here. And ultimately, all of it should be, see, when we give to God, it's eternal. Because what we do here is eternal. See, the money that comes in those offering plates is translated into souls. It's translated into souls. That's what it is. Either souls getting saved and coming in, or those that are saved being taught the Word of God and growing and learning and getting closer to God. It's all eternal. And, you know, as we are good stewards, then we will hear, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." It's going to add up to eternal rewards even for us. So it's all eternal. This is what it's all for, that we can have the fans going, the lights on, the air conditioning going. That costs money, but it's eternal. Okay, that's what this is all for. It's for something greater than ourselves right here. All right. Father, we love you. We thank you.